in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll find a passage down about verse 22. We've been in a little series here, I'll call it, lack of a better term, on missions, mission endeavors, missions calling. A lot of churches through the centuries have used, endorsed, and implemented missions. That simply said is somebody going to another country, maybe another culture, in this instance, to preach the gospel, to plant a church, to see others come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learned early in plenty of our other studies that there are none righteous, no, not one. So the whole world as a whole is born into darkness because of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. We understand that. We're born without God. Somewhere in our life we have the we need to find the opportunity or have the opportunity to come to Christ. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So there's no other way. And you say, well, that's a little narrow, Brother Phil. It is, but I didn't write that. I didn't make that up. It's not my speech. It's what the Bible says. And so we'll just stay with what the book says. And if it pinches, hair lips us, I don't know. We'll just go with what the book says. So first question this morning, do you believe the Bible? Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible, every word of it. Good, good. And we're on ground that can be planted, ground that can be watered, and ground that will bring forth something for the glory of God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, along the lines of our studies, we were talk about missions, and we understand missions. A lot of folks, a lot of different sects, religious people send their missionaries. And we, the Baptists, send our missionaries too. When I say Baptists, could I just say, you know, I don't like denominational titles. You might be a Pentecostal, you might be a Presbyterian, you might be a Catholic, you might be a Baptist. I know this, if you're saved today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you step into heaven, whatever denominational tag that you have on you will drop. He said, I'm not slack. God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long suffering. Could I say that again? Is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the glory of God. Now look. That's God's mind. So whatever, I get mad at the Baptists. Amen. You say what? I just believe that book. Now, my English isn't good. I is a Baptist, but I don't put so much stock in it that it's going to eclipse what the Word of God says or what pleases God. By the way, if you're not saved, but you're religious, some kind of religion, you could be this, that, or the other. Or you could be a Baptist and lost. You could be a Pentecostal and lost. You could be Church of Christ and lost. You could be a Catholic and lost. You could be a Mormon and lost. A Jehovah, you get the idea. If you die lost, the Bible, and Jesus said this, and ministered to this point 53 times in his short 3.5 year ministry. He said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, you will go to hell lost. I don't care if you're a good Baptist, a good whatever denomination you want to. And by the way, when you drop into hell to burn for eternity, your denominational title tag will drop off. It will not help you, save you, or any of the above. Ye must be born again. That's what missions is all about. Going and preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and pointing folks to the cross that they might become new creatures in Christ Jesus, simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, when we send missionaries, I have two daughters. They're married to missionary men. They're both on the mission field. Doug and Jana are now relocated in the Dallas, Texas area, but he's still quite involved and travels extensively. They go into the mission field planting churches, helping churches they've helped start. They spent the first 20 years of their married life on the mission field down in the country. I have another daughter married to a missionary man, and they have spent the first 15 years in country, in the interior of that country. And we talked about languages last week and how you must learn a language, so on and so forth. And there are other issues that I wanted to bring to focus today, because we as Christians sitting in the American bubble sometimes don't know what all's involved, especially on something like missions. And whether it be ignorance, willful ignorance, and by the way, ignorance is not a sin. Willful ignorance is. Or just good old-fashioned apathy. Well, I don't care. Don't be a Jude. The book of Jude is all about apathy. Don't be a Jude. There's some of those people that were saved, though, as by fire. I mean, they're saved by the skin of their teeth. They just barely. They couldn't tell you Genesis from the book of Romans. You say, what is that? Oh, that's a shallow Christian. They just don't know. Now, if you're ignorant and nobody's ever taught you, or you've never learned, never picked up a Bible, never read it through, never had any scriptural question, I get it. It's not a sin to be ignorant, but it's a sin to stay ignorant. And we live in our American bubble, and we kind of, oh, well, ho-hum. We become philosophical when it comes to religion. Oh, we just eat. And I know you guys just had a great banquet last night. We couldn't make it. We're getting old. Old dogs kind of tend to stay on the porch nowadays a little bit, you know, that kind of thing. And we know you had a great time. If you got to travel up to the other church, Brother Drummond's church, there was some singing and born again. Man, those are great times. That's when you know there's a shout in the camp. And I'm glad for that, man. I am glad for the shout in the camp. But the reality of going forth without the camp, we're talking missions now. A missionary doesn't get to go to a Valentine's Day banquet. You understand what I'm saying? They don't get to go to a midnight cry and all night sing someplace like we get. So we tend to want to live in our little ecclesiastical bubble. And we don't know about that, and we don't know about that. And if you want to remain like that, that might become a sin to you. But if you're just apathetic toward it, well, I don't really care what they go through. You might ought to want to recheck your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He was all about missions. He's the one that said, and it's pinned down in the last chapter of Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's the one that said that. We're commissioned to care about that, to know about that. So in my lesson, we've been coming through missions and why we should go. And we talked about language, the language barrier last week, how when you go to another country, it's another language. This week, I want to talk to you about something a little different that you may not have known. And like I said, I want this to be an educational class. I want you to maybe be able to grab a hold of a few things maybe you didn't realize before. It might have crossed your mind, but you didn't really spend much time on it. I want to talk about a thing that I'm going to call culture shock. And I'm going to say three things about it this morning. Number one, I'm going to say I'm going to speak about the reality of culture shock. Then I'm going to tell you about the remedy for culture shock. And then I want to talk about another thing that a lot of people don't get a hold of, but it's also true to me, a father of two missionary daughters and their families and grandkids, reverse culture shock. Say, oh, never heard of that. Well, good. We'll learn something this morning maybe from what we can find in the Scripture. The Scripture says this, if you found your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, and a lot of times because we do live in that Baptist bubble, Christian bubble, we never maybe get the whole meaning out of a verse. We kind of slip it into how it fits us. But I want you to understand, this Bible is a global book. It's not just an American book or a Baptist church book or religious book. Watch what it says. Paul says this. To the weak became I as weak. And we stopped right there. Oh, there's a lot of weak people in church today. So, you know, and out there in the world, you know, down where I work, a lot of weak people. Be careful. It's a broader reach than that. Watch. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men. Oh, people, oh, right there, preacher, there it is. You know, I look like a 60s hippie, man. I can do it, man. Wait, Mark, that ain't exactly what he's teaching here. God is never going to eclipse his godly principles. In other words, he's not going to tell you to go be a sinner to win sinners. I hate to boil it down like that, but that's exactly what it's. And a lot of people, I've had people justify the way they live, the way they act, all the time claiming to be a good Christian of some kind. But they're living, yeah, you know it. You know it. So he says, all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I want to give you a deeper understanding of that verse today, especially when I talk about culture shock. And the Apostle Paul spoke many different languages. He was an educated man, and he was able to speak to other men and other cultures. To develop this, turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. If you're there in Romans 14, 1, I just need that one verse. Him. This is a statement by the Apostle Paul to these folks. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Now, would you agree with me? Everybody is not at the same level of spirituality when it comes to faith. Yeah, that's right, Brother Phil. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So that's kind of what we're doing today, sharing the scriptures. Watch. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. So, look, I'm never down on somebody that does a certain thing a certain way, because they may not know. And if they don't know, man, I'm going to try to help them every way that I can, any way that I can. So when he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So you're not trying to cause an argument. You're not trying to cause a disputation here. You're trying to actually help bring somebody along that they might have a clearer understanding. Have you ever been shown something and you didn't quite understand it, whether it was on the computer or about a camera or something that you had, or it could have been something as simple as a smart TV? And hooking up your whatever that thing is under there you watch DVDs on, I don't know. Who do you call? My grandkids. No, just I have a problem with my smartphone here, fix it. Oh, yeah, you had this running and that running, turn it off, it's fine now. Duh. But isn't it amazing when you finally learn how about something you were in the dark about and you get it and you say, got it. Next time you have that problem, man, I don't know how to fix this. You whip that thing out, click, 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 got it, done, man. If you feel good when you learn something about something you didn't know, especially when it affects your everyday life, the Bible's the same way. And Paul said when he was young, a lot of things he did in ignorance. And I said earlier, it's not a sin to be ignorant, but it's a sin to stay ignorant. So we don't want that. But anyway, I want you to see Romans 14, 1 about those people that are weak. There's some folks weak in the faith. I get that. I got that. That's why we teach. That's why we preach. That's why we come along. That's why we share the Word of God. So you're right there, Romans 14. Look at Romans 15, 1. And look what he says here. 15, 1. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, we're not supposed to not care. We're supposed to care. So as a teacher and a preacher and the pastor here and pastors, I should say, and our missionaries, our evangelists in our church, we care. And that's why we go do what we do to bring folks along. And then one more time, as I lay this foundation before I make comments, 2 Corinthians. I took my text out of 1 Corinthians 9:22, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I might have you look at verse 29. See if it... So, and he asked the question, who is weak? That's a good question. Who is weak? And I am not weak. He's the teacher. He's the apostle. He understood. He said, look, if you're weak, step up. Lend an ear. And he simply says, I am not weak. You say, why? Because he was in Christ Jesus and he knew the scriptures. Watch what he says. Who is offended? This is a question. And I burn not. And I'm not mad at you. If you're offended at what the truth says, don't get me. I am not mad at you. I'm a teacher. I'm not weak. So with that groundwork on culture shock, let me say this. The term culture shock provokes a variety of responses. When I say culture shock, your mind, who knows? You say, let me start here. Many American pastors are feeling culture shock. And I've been at this 47 years doing just what you see me doing, growing in grace. But I've learned that many pastors are feeling culture shock as they watch the rapidly changing culture of America. I want to start right here at home. Oh, Brother Phil, it's all good, man. No, it's not all good. And a lot of pastors suffer with that changing culture, and they're doing all kinds of things in their auditoriums to put up, allow, sympathize, I don't know what you want to say, with all the cultural, hang on now, Nick, hold me back, stupidity. Hey. Amen. Say, well, Brother Phil, you're back to your old self. Yeah, probably am. To see a growing number of people, let me elaborate a little bit on what pastors go through. To see a growing number of people in our own country and churches piercing their noses, eyebrows, tongues, and every other visible part of their bodies can truly be shocking. Now, if you work in a public area for public service, like Stevie, you see everything. Now, I'm old, okay, at 70, almost 74. I'm almost 74, guys. Wow. I should be in a rocking chair, no doubt. I remember the days of Jim White. He's an evangelist. He's gone, dead and gone now, been gone for years. Jim White. There's some folks in here almost as old as me. He told that story. He said, man, this fad was coming. That 60s fad was, coming into the country and all. I lived through that, guys. I was a teenager in the 60s. He said, I saw this guy come off the big old burly guy, big old beard and everything. And he come over there. He's saying howdy to everybody and going on. And he only had one ear bob in. And I walked up to him and I said, hey. He said, I was trying to figure him out, man. I never seen anything like this before in my life. He said, you forgot your other ear bob. Well, that guy about blew a gasket. Poor Preacher White. I was just trying to be friendly. That didn't come across well. So. Anyway, we see that culture slipping into the United States of America, and we see all the piercings, the nose piercings, the eyebrow piercings, the tongues, and every other visible part of their body can be truly a shocking sense. And it is, you're sitting in church, you see, I hope they, woo, what happened there? Wow. And so also, let me mention this because we're going to go someplace with everything I'm saying here. Branding. Ever know anybody get a brand on them? How about a cigarette burn? How about that scar? Okay, branding, tattooing. I know you know what tattooing is. Tattooing their bodies and living lifestyles that would have been seen in pagan cultures just a few decades ago. It's here in America now. Amen.
Oh, the Bible says anything about that.
Well, stay with me today because I'm going to use the Word of God to say a few things. By the way, our prison system, one of the greatest in the world, if you don't believe what I'm telling you is the truth, all the criminals, all the con artists, all the rapists, all the killers and all the murderers, everybody's on death row. They all got some kind of tattoo or piercing. I don't know. MS-13's tattooed every place. Yeah. And I haven't even stepped into a third world country. I'm still here in America. Those folks crossing the border down there, all those young men, they're not in here because they're Christians and they're coming over here to win Americans to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming over here to do dirt. Amen. So, while this is shocking, it does not make up mainstream America. I'm glad for that because most of the folks sitting in here, we're a good cross-section of middle-class folks. Might be some rich folks here. I hope there are. I know there's some poor folks here because I'm one of them. Yeah, amen. Me and Stevie. Wait till you get on Happy Pappy, man. I'll tell you what. It's okay. It's good. God is good. So I guess cultural differences do not change the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cultural differences do not change the God that I serve. Cultural differences do not change the gospel that I preach. I don't have to change my culture to reach your culture with the gospel. I just preach the gospel. It'll do the job. Now, I had a friend on Ivory Coast in Africa. I spoke of him before. His name was Truax. His father was Dan Truax. And I spent some time on the road in evangelism with Dan Truax. Dead and gone now. But his son was a missionary in Africa, and he went into the tribes up in the Ivory Coast. And he says one of the biggest problems here was about every tribe had a cultural distinction by the cuttings that they put in their body, because it left a certain scar that marked them for the pagan rituals that they... What? Well, that's not been that long ago. The sheriff department right there in Franklin County, Indiana, I talked to one of the deputy sheriffs there, and he said, "Hey, Pastor, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure. Have you seen so many teenagers cutting themselves now? Is this off the hook?" And they do it out of different things. Your psychologists tell them this, tell them that. Let me make this biblical statement. It's a pagan practice, and it's now practiced more than ever in America. I've seen it firsthand. You have too, if you've been around it. Oh, I didn't know that. And it's okay not to know it. Now you know it. All right, let's go a little further. But in the African tribes, they cut themselves. And if you've ever seen any History Channel, or I don't know what you might see it on, but they'll show you pictures of some of these tribal people, and they'll have little dots all over them, scars all over them, they disfigure themselves, all in the name of their gods, paganism. And not only that, they tattoo themselves. That was even a ritual back in the days of Native Americans. Oh, yeah, check that out. And they tattoo themselves, or the Bible says, let me say it like this. They mark themselves. Say, how do you tattoo? Well, you get a needle. You get some ashes, if you don't have ink, and you scrape the skin. You cut the skin. Say, how do you know about? Well, Paul said, "Aren't some of ye weak?" I am not weak. I've researched and studied it. Tattoo business in America was the fastest growing business in about the year 2019, was the fastest growing home business in America at that time. Tattoo parlors. Yeah. So you say, I didn't think tattoos were bad. When I was in the military, we seen a woman with a tattoo. We called it a tramp stamp. This is our culture, how we. So I didn't know any. I've never heard that before in my life. Have you been to public school? Talk to a school kid. So I can see this is not going well. We need Bible. Take your Bible, please, and go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. Leviticus, it's not just what I say. It's just not what I've studied over my life. It's just not what... Let's see what God says, Leviticus chapter 19. I'm talking about a culture. And in saying that, just think about moving your wife and children to a country where branding, piercing, and other satanic activities are commonplace. Think about that. You think you ain't going to suffer some kind of culture shock while you be in a state of depression? Overnight, if somebody puts you in the middle of Mexico, in the middle of Africa someplace, and you didn't have the language, we talked about language last week, and you didn't understand it, and there was nobody there to help you understand it, and some tribal chief comes in there all scarred up and tattooed up and a bone sticking in his nose, or some MS-13 gang member from down on the border steals your grandkid, and you're there trying to find, you think it won't affect you? Oh, I'm preaching again now. I got to cut it out. I guess I'm supposed to be teaching. Watch out. Leviticus 19:28. You say, well, that's, you're back under the law, preacher. Yeah, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for doctrine, for reproof. Listen, we're going to take the whole thing, and God sets a principle down early in the Word of God, in the book of Genesis, in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus, and the book of Deuteronomy. He sets those principles down, and if we don't read it and don't go, and so I just read the New Testament. Well, and didn't Pastor Jeremiah say last week, he run across some sect someplace, they only held to the red letters? You think this country isn't in trouble? And I'm not having a Joe Biden moment right now. I'm thinking clear. There's no jibber jabber coming out of my mouth. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28, the scripture says this, and this was for the people of God. And at this time, there was no church, there was no Gentile nation such as the church today. He's speaking to his people, the Jew, and we call it the Levitical law. God set down 613 laws for the Jewish people to abide by. Those were God's feelings, God's principles, and God's practice, which even today, although I don't have to keep the law, Christ kept it for me, I'm sure not going to break the principles that God the Father set down in the Word of God in the Old Testament. Watch this. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 20. Come on down to about verse 28. Ye shall not make any cuttings. What? Who does that? Any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. There are reasons. Nor print. What? Print. Any marks upon you. Huh. I am the Lord. So I never heard of anything like that. I don't know. Did you read that story over there in Mount Carmel when Elijah, the man of God, was going to call fire down from heaven? And the pagan priest said, I don't know, let us call our gods up and we'll take care of them. And their God never showed up from morning till daylight. And what were they doing? They were screaming and cutting themselves. Say why? They're pagans. They thought they could get the attention of their little G-O-D-S's gods. Because they didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And their little gods never showed up. And Elijah, the man of God, said, bring water, bring more water. And they poured water over the offering. They poured water in the ditch that was around the offering. They saturated that thing, man. You'd have thought that Noah's flood was happening. And man, he knelt down and he prayed. And God sent fire from heaven, licked up the offering, licked up the altar, licked up all the water. And even the stones they had laid up there, it was all gone. You say, why? Because the God of this Bible is able to deliver in spite of the culture of pagan people. I didn't mean for this to be such a preaching message here, but I'm going to blame Stevie. I'm going to blame Nick for egging me on. You know, you got an old plowhound coon dog. You got coon. How'd I get on this, Pastor Tom? I don't know. Me and him, back we coon hunting, we were kids, I guess. And when you say sick him to one of them old dogs, I don't care if he's got a possum tree. To please you, he'll bark, man. Preacher's about the same way. Somebody says amen. Yeah, bless God. You know, what? I'll settle down. It's okay. Behave myself. Oh, man. Back in my younger days. So just think about moving. If God called you to the mission field and you had to move your people, and I've had two daughters go to Mexico. They didn't know the language. They were fortunate that Doug already spoke the language because he grew up on the mission field. His dad spent 35 years down there or something like that. I can't remember exactly. And he had the language, so that was a great help to his wife who was trying to learn the language. And then Jordan and Beth, they got married and they went down to help them as missionaries. And they had those folks to interpret and to learn how. And Doug was very good about teaching them the culture. And everybody has a different culture. Their jokes are different. Americans tell some simple joke, they don't get it. They don't even laugh. But if they tell a joke, you don't get it. And you're like, huh, how come I didn't? So when they explained it, it just don't come across the same when it's translated. See, what is, that's a cultural difference. That's a problem. And somehow you have to still get in there, learn the language, not suffer that culture shock to the point, but man, I can't stand to be around those people. They've got bad cultures. I was at a mission conference one time and Ted Mullins or somebody got up to speak, missionary to New Guinea. Going into those tribe people and, you know, the trying to meet the chief there and it meets the chief comes out. I'm telling stories now. Vince, I'm off the hook. It's just, I don't know what to say. And the chief comes out and he meets the missionary. And the missionary's got a cold. He's sniffling. He's blowing his nose in his handkerchief. And he's putting the handkerchief back away. And the chief, he got a little sniffle too. He blows his nose on his hand. Takes it over to the hut he's living in and rubs it on the side of the wall. And as the missionary looked at that, he's looking at that, he could see he's done that a lot of times and maybe the whole family. It was a gross looking sight. And the missionary working through a translator asked the chief, why do you do such a thing? Blow your nose on your hand and rub it over there on your hut. And the chief thought for a few minutes, looked at the interpreter and said, tell your white friend there that I don't understand why he blows his nose in a white cloth and puts it in his pocket and carries it around with him everywhere. I got more stories. I can't tell some of them. They're bad. Anyway, culture will shock you when you go into another country. And you got to be prepared for this, especially with the couple things I've already mentioned, or moving your family to a place where they are the only ones, get this, with blonde hair and white skin and blue eyes. Been there, done that. Bonnie will shake her head. When Brittany now is married to the pastor's son, pastor's dead and gone on now, there in Sweetwater, Tennessee at the Lee's Chapel Baptist Church. And Brittany now a 47 or 48, 47, I don't want to get her too old. How old is Jeremiah? So she's 48 or 49-year-old lady, registered nurse, charge nurse there in the emergency room at Sweetwater Hospital. But when she was just a baby, cutest thing you ever seen, had the kinkiest blonde hair. I mean, it stuck out every place. The biggest blue eyes you've ever seen in your life, and sucked her thumb profusely. I think Bonnie was pregnant with Jeremiah. He was next. And we were down in Mexico. And she's, like all mamas, pregnant big. And she's got Brittany on her knee, hooked on her knee. Yeah, Bonnie walked at one time. And she's walking down a dirt road in a Mexican colonial village, a little colonial. and we're passing out flyers and things and trying to get people to come to a Bible study as helping the missionary there, my son-in-law. And some Mexican runs up to her we had never seen before. Some lady, some old lady, and grabs Brittany, and I couldn't understand a word she was saying. Bonnie couldn't understand a word she was saying. Doug understood the whole time, was watching it happen. Grabbed that little girl, Brittany, held her up like that, and run her hand through her hair. And I can't even jibber-jabber what she said, but I found out later, she was so... She had never seen a blonde-haired... We were down in the country, in the city of Veracruz, in that area, or somewhere down in there. Might have been Jalapa, I don't know. And took her and ran down the street with her, out of sight. Now, look, a seven-month pregnant woman can't run very fast. A dad could have, but Doug told me, no, it's okay, it's okay. Hey, you know, I said, what are they doing? What are they doing? He said, oh, no, it's part of the culture. It's part of the, it's okay. No, they love your family. They love you. Blah, 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 blah. It's all okay. I said, what? Where's my girl? About that time, she pops out. She went into a little casa, little house. She come back out. She was all smiles. She was crying. She had taken a little blonde-haired, kinky-haired girl, our daughter, into that house so that her family could touch her head, her blonde hair. Say, why? Because in their culture, their belief that they had been taught if they could ever touch blonde hair on an actual person, especially a baby, a niña, then there would be good luck for that family. That's a culture, man. You talk about a shock. That shocked. We figured she was gone, man. But they brought her back. They didn't want to. And everybody was coming up to touch her. They wanted to, well, you let her take her. Let us take her. And Doug had to explain to them, no, you're scaring my friends. They don't understand. They don't understand. Oh, they're Americans. They know everything. No, we don't. If you thought you did, you were mistaken. Culture. Think about moving your family to a place where you're the only white-skinned people. Think about going to the Ivory Coast or someplace else in Africa or South America, where you're the only white people there. That's scary. Let me take your Bible and go to Acts 6. I'm sorry. I don't want Acts 6. I want Acts 17. Acts 17. And then I'll give you three little things and I'll quit. I'm about out of time, so I've got to hurry. But in Acts chapter 17, I probably ought to ad-lib this. Well, you're turning there. That's where it's at. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. The Apostle Paul comes into Greece with the Greek people. And remember, Alexander the Great was the last great emperor, and the Roman Empire comes into focus, and they whipped the Grecians. And now, but you're still in Greece. It's pretty indoctrinated with their paganism and with their culture and their statues every place. And you understand Greek mythology and all that kind of stuff. And Zeus, I know you got a handle on that. They were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. They had many gods. But Paul walks into the middle of this thing, and he goes to this place called Mars Hill. The Bible in the Book of Acts chapter 17 calls it Mars Hill. You say, what is Mars Hill? It was a big old, it wasn't granite. It was a marble piece of rock that stood over 300 feet tall. And they had carved into this, and they had carved a place. It's still there today, by the way. If you want to go research, you can find it out. If you take a tour to the Middle East, I would say go there and see that. But anyway, a lot of people do that. And they would go up the steps. I think there were 16 or 17 steps, and they would stand up there, and your lawyers came there, your religious leaders came there, your politicians came there, and they came there to lecture and to tell what their platform was, or their new God was, or whatever it was, or new religion. They didn't have social media. You understand what I'm saying? There was no Facebook. There was no, you know, none of that. You know that. I'm being facetious. So that's where they went, and all the people came that wanted to know anything and heard what they say, and they had invited the Apostle Paul to Mars Hill in the face of all that adversity, in the face of all that paganism. You talk about a cultural shock, and here's what they wanted to know about. They wanted to know about this new doctrine of this Christ person that supposedly resurrected from the grave. And before Acts 17, whatever I gave you there, in the whole book of Acts chapter 16 and 17, Paul is dealing with preaching the gospel to heathens. And in spite of the culture, you did not see him waver with the gospel. You did not see him say, well, it's okay if you want to bow down to your stone god over here, or your silver god over there, or your golden god over there. Matter of fact, he still preached against it, and he preached the gospel. You say, well, man, that's a little narrow, isn't it? As I've said many times before, that's a narrow book. And people want to add to it, say, oh, it's okay if you do this, it's okay if you do that. No, it's probably really not okay. So be careful. Now, I don't want to go any further. I had a whole little lesson on Mars Hill, but we don't have time this morning. I want to, the three things we might see from the lesson, our culture thing. And Christians today seem to want to practice all the pagan things because either one, they're ignorant. If you're ignorant, I get it. You say, well, I got a tattoo, Brother Phil. That mean I'm going to hell? No. I got it. You know, I didn't get saved until a little later in life. I got a friend, Bruce McDowell. He's dead and gone. Now he's in heaven. Man, a lot of my friends are dead and gone. Nick, what's going on? He got old. I'm getting old. He got a tattoo when he was in Marine Corps. Man, it was some profane thing that veteran Army guys and Marine guys get tattooed on them so that they look tough and they look bad. Her brother, he was in the 82nd Airborne, Vietnam, big old tattoo on his arm all about who he was, what he was, where he was. The first thing they do is go get a tattoo. And if you're a sailor, look out. If you're a submariner, look out. They got their own tattoos. Well, Mac got saved after he got out of the Marine Corps. He already had the tattoo. You know, a Marine, he rolled his sleeves up and looked tough. Then he got saved. And he got saved in Mobile, Alabama on a street corner. And Brother Love led him to the Lord. Wow. And that thing bothered him so bad, he couldn't wear a shirt that exposed his arm because he was ashamed of the tattoo he had on his arm because it represented paganism, hell, everything but Christianity. Say, what'd he do? Knowing that. That's what he did. I asked him one day, that's how I found out. What? Why you got that big scar on your arm there? He said, I went to a horse doctor and had him cut that thing off. He said, man, it liked to never healed. He cut it off. He took it off. Say, why? He said, he didn't want to represent that image wherever he went as a saved person and now as a preacher. I thought, that's pretty good. Talk to David Spurgeon. He was a biker. Wears a long sleeve shirt. All say why? He's tattooed with all the biker and identifies him with a 1%er and a biker. And some of the stuff that's on his arm is not pleasant for you to see or anybody to see. And he always wears. He's an evangelist that travels America and he preaches everywhere. Say what happened to him? He got saved. He changed. Homer Smith, dead and gone, founder of Word for the World Baptist Missions, all about missions. He knew about culture shock. He didn't get saved till he was in the Navy. He was aboard ship on the top bunk. I can remember him telling about it. And he said, when I got saved, and somebody had witnessed to me, and he said, I was a sailor just as wicked and bad as any sailor on that ship. And he said, I had already tattooed myself and portrayed myself as one of them bad boys on a ship. And I said, okay, heathen. And he said, I always wear a long sleeve shirt now, no matter how hot it is. If I'm preaching in the Philippines, I wear a long sleeve shirt. And if I'm here and if I'm there, well, wherever I'm at, I would say, why? I don't want people to see those tattoos and what they mean. You remember back, we were talking about jewelry too. This seems to be my stopping point here. You remember back in the day, old fashioned, old school, some of you are old enough to remember, some of the Pentecostal women would not wear jewelry. They wouldn't even wear makeup. You say, why? Because that adornment thing over there. Now, we're far from that now. And some preacher said, every old barn needs a coat of new paint. I didn't say that. It's not on tape. Those of you that weren't asleep. But they changed the jewelry they wear. And they're careful about what they wear now. You say, why? Well, if you got a set of serpents hanging off your ears, That might send a signal. If you've got a nose ring in, and I don't know if you go over there and talk about piercings, and I already showed you, when somebody pierces their body and puts silver in or something like that, silver is connected with witchcraft, connected with everything else. So if it's shiny, gold's connected with deity. I don't know what all you know. You say, well, I didn't know that. Well, do a little research on what you wear, because your representation of it is portraying who you are at heart. And isn't that so common in America? What you see on the outside isn't necessarily what's going on the inside. Oh, we look good. Got a three-piece suit on. Huh? But inside, we're full of dead men's bones. Let me stop. The reality of culture shock, it's a real thing. The remedy for culture shock, quit doing and don't get so messed up with somebody's culture. If it doesn't break the principles of the Word of God and their culture, wiping snot on a hut someplace, doesn't break any principle of God, it's okay. Try to lead him to the Lord. Now, if they're killing chickens and dripping the blood and praying down, like Paris Reedhead says, some demonic god so their crop will grow, it's because it's their custom, look out, you're headed for trouble. The reversal, I won't have time today, I'm done. I want to talk about reverse culture shock. It's a real thing. I've probably got enough material yet. I know I do. We'll talk about it next time, next Sunday. So let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance to present your word, what it says about a few things and a little information on culture and the shock of it, especially when we go to a pagan world. Even if we look at America, it's becoming paganized. So we pray now, God, for our country, our nation, our men that lead our country, but especially for right now and us that are here, the souls that are here and that hear. We ask, God, you suit a blessing and that you would encourage everyone that's here. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they may know you, but not as Lord and Savior. They might get saved today, or at least consider trusting you as their Lord and Savior, the only God. Bless now the singing, bless the preaching, bless all that's done here. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Good morning. God bless you.